Good morning. It's a joy for me to be here in Rosemary this morning and to be behind this pulpit. I enjoy preaching, but I haven't preached for quite some time, so you might have to bear with me this morning. I feel this room is very quiet. I'm not sure what that means. I know that the songs that were sung were leading us to think a little bit about struggles that we go through. And surely we go through struggles. I go through struggles too, even in my faith. Sometimes when I see all the things that are going on in our world, and especially I'm a person who listens to the news, I get pretty depressed about the church and the world. And I sometimes wonder, are there any Christians left in this world? I go to the gym several times a week, and sometimes I think, are there other believers exercising their bodies as well? Then one morning I found in the locker where I put my stuff a little tract, and it was a more modern version of the Four Spiritual Laws. And I said, well, yeah, there are some Christians here as well. And I meet Robert Matoba once in a while, and I reminded that God is still at work. And so I want to encourage us this morning. And when I feel depressed, I often think of what is it that I have that should make me happy? And what is it that I, as a believer, have that should make me praise God? And so this morning I've entitled my sermon, To the Praise of His Glory. The theme here is the salvation of God's people, God's creation. And this is to bring praise to our God and glory to Him. God glories when we become His children and when we walk as His children. So I want to pick up some words or some passages, some truths out of Ephesians chapter 1 and try to make our salvation very important and meaningful and living and alive to us, so that we will, out of the joy that we receive from these truths, praise God to the praise of His glory. If you're here this morning and you don't yet believe in Jesus as your Savior, then I invite you to listen carefully to see what wonderful blessings you are missing out on, and that you still have the opportunity to receive by believing in Jesus. It's important for me and for us to reflect on who we are, not just by imagining things that are making our life wonderful and beautiful, but who is it that we really are? And not just wishful thinking either. What does the Bible say we are? What does God say we are? And then we will have no end of reasons to praise God for and to live for Him. Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostle means one who is sent, a messenger, one chosen with a special message, and as the one fully authorized representative of the sender. And he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then, amazing and almost unbelievable, Paul says that he is writing to saints. Writing to saints? Really? Do you believe that? The people that Paul is writing to are Christians who have come out of Gentile world and have believed in Jesus. And Paul says that they are Christians. They are saints. Now, saint means to be separated from the world and dedicated to God. It also has that meaning of personal holiness. And that's what I struggle with, and that's what I think many of us struggle with. And yet Paul says these are saints that he's writing to. We don't even recognize any of the leaders of our churches as saints, except in the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church as they do. And so I ask myself, what do I have to do to become a saint? And so, you know, all the answers of all our questions are found on the internet. And so I asked the internet, what do I have to do to become a saint? And they gave me what the Catholic Church says you have to do to become a saint. And then I got discouraged, and I said, I don't qualify. I don't think any of you guys here this morning qualify either. So let's not go there. Paul thinks of the believer who is in Jesus as saints while they are still living in this human body. According to many of the other churches, to become a saint, you have to be dead for a good long time. But to be called a saint while we are still here in our human body, how great is that? How much greater than what the world thinks? How amazing. Can you and do you believe that? Or do you want to use a different word? Can you believe that your wife is a saint? That your husband is a saint? Can you believe that those farmers living across the field who believe in Jesus are saints? Can you believe that that person sitting on the other end of the bench that you're sitting on this morning is a saint? And do you think of yourself as a saint? Well, let's go to Scripture and see what God says. Ephesians chapter 1. We read the first 14 verses. Listen carefully as I read, and you'll see the blessings that I want to pick out on. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from Christ, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the introduction. Now to the spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in acceptance, in accordance with the pleasure, with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He is a deposit guaranteeing an inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's people to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for who you are, and we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you are always present, that you are all-powerful, and that you know everything. From long ago, you planned how things would be, and you are bringing them about, even in our world today, in our lives today. And so we want to praise you for the many blessings that you give to us. And I pray that the thoughts this morning might really encourage us to walk with you and to give our lives completely to the praise of your glory, doing your will. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise to God and Father and Jesus because of his blessings that he has showered upon us lavishly. So as saints, we need to praise God for who he is and thank him for what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will continue to do into the future. Let's remind ourselves of some of these blessings that we have in Christ that we need to praise God for. And these are blessings that God says we have. He has given to us. Therefore, we don't need to question them, but we just need to praise God for them and let them lift us up and empower us. The first group of words are found in verse 4. Three words that are very much the same: chosen, elected, predestined. And that before God created anything. Before he created the world, God foreknew, he chose, he elected, and he predestined the believer. For what? That we should be holy and blameless in his sight. That's what God wants. God wants his people to be blameless and holy. How can we possibly come to that point? Did God forget that man was going to sin? I don't think he did. But God knew what he was going to do to make it possible for human beings, while in the sinful flesh, or while in this body in sin, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Jesus said to the disciples, and I think also to us, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." How wonderful and amazing is that? That he chose us. Chosen by God before we were born and now having brought it to pass. That tells us that our God, his ways are much, much different than our ways. His timing is much, much different. But this is the truth of God's word. That's what he says. We are elected. The Apostle Peter also writes the same thing, and the other apostles as well. Peter writes, "To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ, sprinkled with his blood." That's the word of God. That's what he says about those who believe in Jesus. And here Peter is writing to the Jewish Christians, while Paul is writing to the Gentile Christians. I read various commentators, and M.C. Tenney in his Bible Dictionary writes on the topic of choosing and election. And he writes, "Election is God's eternal and immutable or unchangeable decree to choose from depraved man who because of their sins deserve condemnation. God chooses those whom he will save, providing the source of their salvation in grace through Christ and the means through the instrumentality or the working of the Holy Spirit, regenerating people, regenerating work. Here we again see the Trinity of God at work. The Father decrees, Jesus is the source of our salvation in his coming to earth and dying for us, and the Holy Spirit is at work convicting people of sin and bringing us to believing in Jesus. That is truly amazing, but that is how God can say that he wants us to be blameless and holy in his sight. The second group of words, also three, and they too are dependent one on another, very closely related. Adoption, redemption, and forgiveness. Adoption, redemption, and forgiveness depend on each other, are closely related to each other. Let me say it this way. Forgiveness paves the way for redemption to take place, which then opens the door for God to adopt a person who has departed from him, gone away. Adoption to become a member of the family of God, children, accepted as if he had not sinned. We are children of God by creation, but we went away from him, and he has adopted us back. We say we are born again. Here again, we see God taking the initiative to bring people who have turned away back into the family of God. Adoption has this understanding that the person being adopted does not belong to the family, but that through adoption, that person is again accepted and confirmed as a child with all the rights of a child. Our human adoption systems are very complicated and they take a long time, but God's plan of adoption doesn't take time because God has already done everything and covered all the bases. There are no more questions left unanswered. However, adoption does not come cheap. It comes to us at a very, very high price. Then redeemed. Verse 7. Redeemed at a very high price, the blood of the Son of God, the blood of Jesus. And how deep is that for us to understand? That the Son of God would leave heaven's glory to come down to a sinful people who had rejected him, to show them the character of God in his life, and then to die for them. Here again we see the estrangement that took place when man departed from God because of sin. And so the person, every one of us, needs to be redeemed because we have been brought under the power of another. Our sins have done that to us. But God in Jesus broke that power and brought us back into under the authority and the protection of God the Father. That which has made us slaves to sin, Jesus has paid for. And now we can be redeemed, brought back into the family of God, brought back under the authority of God and under the freedom of his authority, and separated again from evil and from the evil one. Now, the concept of a ransom is very often portrayed in our TV movies, Someone steals something or someone from somebody and then demands a large sum of money for that person or thing to be given back. In the human story, mankind was taken hostage by Satan. When mankind, through sin, gave Satan an opportunity to enslave them and to separate them from God. However, Satan's ransom demand, like in so many of movies, God does not pay Satan for getting humanity to get humanity back, but rather he destroys the power of Satan and frees mankind and brings him back under his authority and his protection. Jesus did not pay the ransom to Satan, but he paid the price to satisfy the holiness of God, and in so doing, making it possible for a holy God to forgive sins, to redeem his creation, and to adopt them back into the family of God. In forgiveness, to redeem us, God had to deal with our sin problem first. God could not adopt us in our sinful state. Our sin caused captivity to evil and demands redemption to free us from that captivity. And God has said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so by the blood of Jesus, which is sufficient for covering all of our sins, God brought a plan of salvation about by the coming of Jesus, by him taking on the form of a human being. And in his life and ministry, Jesus shows the true character of God so that man can better understand God and how he works. In his death on the cross, Jesus paid the ransom price. And in his resurrection, he destroyed the power of death and of Satan. And his return to glory, he's preparing a place for his children and interceding for them. What blessings we have, and all that is to the praise of his glory. Our sins have been removed, how God sees them. The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In other words, they can't be found again. They are gone. So we are redeemed, adopted, forgiven. In verses 9 and 10 of what we read, we have the revelation of the future. The revelation is that in Christ, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We are one in Christ Jesus. Union in and with Christ is one of the greatest privileges that we have. And the blessing pours out on many, many people. And it is foundational to many other things. Because God, in sending Jesus, is reconciling the world to himself. And he gathers together into one all things. All the lines of divine revelation meet in Christ Jesus. All religion centers on him. All true religion centers on him. Jews and Gentiles united to each other by being united to Christ. The culmination of this event is still future, but we have that promise from God that he will bring it about. We see it in the church, and yet we see in the church many splits and many differences. But in Christ, we will all be brought together into one with Jesus as the head. We will walk with him. That's a promise that we have to look forward to and should give us cause to rejoice and to praise God for. Then another verse in verse 11, inheritance. The eternal inheritance is the great blessing with which we are blessed in Christ. Heaven is our inheritance. But not only heaven. All the things that we have here on this earth are very, very small compared to the inheritance that is coming to us. What is laid up for a person in his life as an heir is so far incomplete to what he receives when he becomes of full age. And so when we become of full age, we will receive that inheritance. So we can say that death is a walk into our inheritance, into heaven. That place that Jesus is preparing for us. But even much more and more precious is our possession, is that deep, meaningful, beautiful, lasting, and living relationship with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which we will experience in heaven in a much more full and powerful way than we can experience it here today. But it's coming. It is sure to us as believers. And so we turn to verse 13 and 14, and we see that we are marked with a seal. We are given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to guarantee us of our inheritance and that we will come to be where God is, because the Holy Spirit in us will take us to that place. In response to the salvation prepared for, paid for, and ready for anyone to take a hold of, we as people need to respond. We need to believe. We need to accept that Jesus has done that for me. And I give my life to him. I invite him to be my Lord and my Savior. And his Holy Spirit then comes to live in us. In verse 13 we read, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." When a person hears the gospel and responds to the gospel and accepts it as this truth from God to him or her and believes, then God gives to us, to that person, what he has promised, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in the life of the believer, and by his presence, the believer is kept until the redemption of all those who are God's children to the praise of his glory. So what do we have to praise God for as believers? We are chosen, elected, and predestined, with all that those words entail and mean. We're adopted as children, full rights, as heirs together with Christ. We are redeemed from our sinful life. We are forgiven so that we can be redeemed and adopted. We know that Christ will bring all things to his conclusion in him. This has been told to us. The Jews before Jesus' time were thinking they were the only ones, but Jesus changed that story, and he changed it by dying for everyone, Jews and Gentiles, and bringing us all into his family, and then to an inheritance. Now we think of an inheritance, we think of possessions, but our inheritance is much more than a possession. It's a relationship. And may that bless our hearts and cause us to rejoice and to be at peace. We are sealed and marked, not with just a mark that is visible, but with a mark that is the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. In conclusion, then, to respond to these wonderful spiritual blessings, we need to give praise to our great God. We must never become arrogant and say that we are saints in an arrogant way. It is the truth, but we need to be careful how we say that. Because we did nothing to gain that except we believed in the gospel. God has done and is doing and will do everything else to the praise of his glory. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't yet believed in Jesus, I invite you to do that today. Talk to him. Tell him that you want him to be your Savior and your Lord, that you also want to be adopted into his family, and all the benefits will come to you. You have nothing to gain, nothing to lose, and everything to gain. I trust that these thoughts have been encouraging to us to lift us up above the things that are happening in our world around us, and that they help us to live at peace with our God, with our spouses and children, and with the world, that we see them as also becoming, having the possibility of becoming children of God, that we can be witnesses of what God has done for us, he can also do for others. So blessings to you. May God richly encourage you and make you servants of his to the praise of his glory. I invite you to stand for the benediction. And again, here is a wonderful thought, again out of Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To the praise of his glory. You may be seated.